all things made new. I'm in 2 Peter. We're going to be pivoting out of chapter 3, but just to give you a little recap, especially since this is a growth group week, you'll remember that when Peter began his letter, he emphasized the importance of an increasing knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. He said that we are to all grow in our relationship to Jesus through an increasing knowledge of Him. As we increase in our knowledge of Jesus, it connects us. Jesus is fully God, and so it connects us to a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And it provides this authentic relationship that leads to life and godliness, as it says in chapter 1, verse 3. It's this true knowledge of Jesus Christ that comes through knowing the Jesus stories, as we've kind of tried to caption it during this book, of Scripture, which have come through the teaching of the prophets from the Old Testament. Did you hear that in the song Days of Elijah? That from ancient of days, from the very beginning of the Bible, there are Jesus stories. They are scattered throughout Scripture. Everything in Scripture points to the Messiah. And then Jesus Himself personifies and comes on the scene, putting a name to the title Messiah in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then we look at what God has for us in the future. We are called to know these Jesus stories. Peter pleads with us. He says, I'm going to remind you again and again and again. Even after I'm dead, I hope that you are continually reminded how important it is to know these Jesus stories. They have come to you through the teaching of prophets and apostles, and it's the Holy Spirit of God that has moved men to write them down so that we could know what those stories are. Do you see, just in those first two little paragraphs on your outline, that we're to have a relationship with God through Jesus, through the teaching and the guiding of the Holy Spirit? Do you see that the whole Godhead is engaged and involved right there in chapter 1 in us really remembering God's Word that He has given to us? We are called to increase in this knowledge, and I've asked you numerous times, and you've been asked in growth groups numerous times, are you increasing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you learning Jesus stories? When you encounter life's blessings and difficulties, are you engaging it in such a way that you are connecting your story to Jesus Christ? We are living Jesus stories for the world around us. And I wonder, do you know the Word of God well enough? Do you know the Jesus stories well enough to see where God is at work in the midst of your life? Sometimes we walk around kind of dull, don't we? We walk around kind of in a fog. We walk around and just go, where is Jesus? I can't find Him. I cannot see Him. I cannot sense Him. My senses don't grab on to Jesus. And oftentimes, when we return to the Word of God, what does it say? Do you know the stories? Do you know the Word? Are you increasing in your knowledge of Him? These things provide a context for our lives. They provide a lens that we can look through this life in. We are to look through this life, look at this life through the lens of Jesus Christ. And we are called to do that by actively engaging these Jesus stories. Of course, Peter wasn't just writing to say, hey, be sure to read your Bible a lot. He says there's danger. There's danger out there, let her see. False prophets and heretics were adding and subtracting from the teaching of Scripture. They would add things that they wanted. They would subtract other things from the teaching of Scripture, and it would have devastating results. Remember chapter 2 last week, the world's longest sermon ever? That was really a long exposition on how painful and difficult it is when you begin to believe the heretical teachings that some people will bring to the Scriptures when they take away some parts of the Bible or they add parts to the Bible. This is some of the most devastating stuff, and it leads people into certain destruction. The lives that get caught in that false teaching are ensnared, the Bible says. They're ensnared by this false teaching. It wraps itself around a person, and it drags them down to death. So as we approach chapter 3, Peter again returns to his original encouragement to remember the Word of God, both from ancient and apostolic sources. Know the Jesus stories. Underline that in your outline. know the Jesus stories. Do you know the Jesus stories? You should spend active time learning and knowing the stories about Jesus and what they mean. Don't just read a parable and like, all right, well, now I know what to do with my grain. You should probably know what it means, all right, and how to apply it modern day to the world that we live in. This is now, beloved. Remember, whenever you see that word beloved, it's an intimate word. It's a word that was only used amongst family. I think that's appropriate because we really view Long Beach Alliance Church as family right here. I view you as my brothers and sisters. Some of you as my mothers and fathers, but most of you as my brothers and sisters. And when there's that word beloved that is engaged there, I think it should make us lean in and say, oh, this is a letter that is meant for family. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you. We've already studied the first letter. This is the second letter in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. There it is. Remember the word of the prophets, the Old Testament. Remember the apostolic teaching, the New Testament. This is critical for us to know where Jesus is located in these stories. I love when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, right? This is in Acts, right around chapter 2. Stands up on the day of Pentecost, and what does it say? He took them from where? From the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. It's not like he whipped out the book of Mark. It's not like Peter whipped out Matthew, right? Those books hadn't been written. Those things hadn't been written. They hadn't written down all the Jesus stories so that they could remind the early church about this is who Jesus really was. This is who he really is. This is the Jesus that we walked and talked with. That hadn't been written down yet. So all he had was the Old Testament scriptures that you also have in the front two-thirds of your Bible. And it says that he took them through the Old Testament and revealed Jesus Christ. Stephen took them from the Old Testament systematically and revealed Jesus Christ. Do you know the Jesus stories that are in the Old Testament? It's easy to say, oh, well, I'm just going to read the book of Matthew. Look, it's full of Jesus stories. That's easy. That's pretty low shelf. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. Do you know what God has been doing since the very beginning? This is what Peter calls us to remember. These stories, they came from the prophets, they've come through the apostles, and they have been taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. Provided to you and to me, if you want to grow and avoid those heresies that lead you into destruction, then you should know these Jesus stories. And so then he returns, top of the next page, number 2, letter A. Peter returns to the objections of the heretics. See, the heretics are not just teaching heresy because they want to because they just want to mess with people's minds. They're observing Christianity and they're saying, you know, there's some funny stuff about you people. You people are looking forward to Jesus coming back, and we're looking around and we're not seeing Jesus come back. We're not seeing Jesus anywhere, really. We think you got it wrong. And so they began to teach different things based on their observation that Jesus was not returning. And so Peter wants to come to these objections of the heretics. They mock the return of Christ, which is also called the day of the Lord in this passage, placing doubt on the divine promises of Christ's return. Let's pick it up in verses 3 and 4. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. In the original language, it just says that there are mockers that mock. They are mocking mockers. You can turn the phrase any direction that you want. They're mocking mockers. That's essentially what they say. They're mockers that come, and what do? They mock. That's what they do. And they're following after their own lusts. We've covered that in great detail in previous weeks. They say, where is the promise of his coming? Verse 4. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Letter B on the outline, number 2. Peter's contention with the heretics is not one of timing, but one of significance. In other words, the day of the Lord was a day of judgment for all those who do not stand with God. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, whenever you see that phrase, the day of the Lord, it kind of sent a chill down the spine of the reader. It was that dreaded day when God comes back in judgment against all sin. And so the day of the Lord was not one to particularly look forward to in Scripture. It was a day when God was coming with the reckoning. I mean, it was like the serious, your father's coming home and he's bringing a big stick with him kind of attitude. All right. It was a big deal. The day of the Lord was a day of terror. The day of the Lord was not a day to be looked forward to. The day of the Lord was a day when God was coming in judgment. And so the day of the Lord was terrifying. Peter's contention with the heretics is not one of timing, like, oh, well, you guys just have your timing off. Let me straighten out your timing and clarify that for you. His contention with the heretics is that they were trying to avoid the judgment that came with the day of the Lord. They were saying the day of the Lord is not actually real. That's not going to happen. One of the things that you'll notice about heretics is that they try to blunt the judgment that is in Scripture. They try to take hell and diminish it. They try to take the judgment that is coming in the future and they try to simplify it and explain it away. Peter's point here is not that, you know, you've just got your calendar a little bit bent. His point is you are trying to avoid judgment. You're teaching people that there is no future judgment. And if there is no future judgment, if that is not true, then people are just going to go ahead and live however they want to live. And they need to know. They need to be told up front what the truth is. That there are repercussions for our actions. And your actions, you're either going to stand in front of God and answer for your actions based on your own works, or you will stand in front of God and answer for your actions based on Jesus Christ's works. And it depends on who you belong to. If you belong to the Jesus Christ that is revealed in the Bible, then when you stand in front of God and He judges you, He will judge you on behalf of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's good news. That's good news that you don't stand in your own works in that moment of judgment. That on the day of the Lord, God looks at you and sees Jesus Christ substituted in your place. That you'll be judged based on what He did, not based on what you have done. That God extends this to us by grace, out of mercy, out of love. And He does so through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He merely says, respond. I have done it all for you. Will you respond? Will you trust your life to Jesus Christ? Will you allow Him to be Lord of your life? If you will allow Him to be Lord of your life, He will save you. Sometimes we get that backward, don't we? We want Jesus as Savior. We're not much interested in Him being Lord. The Bible says Jesus Christ came to be your Lord. And by virtue of being your Lord, you will be saved. And when you stand there on that day of judgment, God judges you according to the righteousness of Christ. But if you do not belong to Jesus Christ, then you stand there and you are judged based on your own works. And if you have fallen short of God's perfect glory, even by a single small little bit, you'll be thrown into a place that was never meant for mankind, a place called hell, where there is eternal judgment. Peter's contention is not with the timing of when things are going to happen. His contention is quit lying to people and telling them there is no judgment. Quit messing with Scripture and distracting people from what's going to happen. People need to know the truth. The truth is right here in Scripture, and Jesus Christ spoke it to us. And you need to know what that future judgment really looks like. The heretic is not concerned so much with the return of Christ as much as he is trying to live without any concern of future judgment. This is the bottom line of the heresy. Sometimes we get distracted by dates and we get distracted by times, and we need to look deeper into what the impact of those different teachings would have on judgment and on Christianity. There is danger in the midst of this heresy that Peter is aiming at. Letter C, Peter vigorously contends that God brought the world into being through His Word. You remember that in Genesis? It was by the Word of God that the world came into being. God spoke it, and it was. Now I can get into the details of that, how God spoke it, and the Spirit is bringing it to life, and Jesus Christ is actually called the Creator of all things. The whole Trinity is involved, not only in your relationship. You're not just in relationship to God, Christ, and Holy Spirit, but God, Christ, and Holy Spirit are literally holding the very substance of creation together by the Word of God. It's extraordinary. It should cause you to fall to your knees and worship Him. I'm clearly not describing it well enough because you're still all sitting there. Peter vigorously contends that God has brought the world into being through His Word. And He has also judged that world and destroyed it with water. This is an Old Testament type. You remember what that is? That's something that happens in the Old Testament, and it gives us a lasting example of what's going to happen in the New Testament or in the future. It is a set pattern that God describes or reveals in the Old Testament, and it has impact on the rest of our lives. Well, let's take a look at what that type is in Scripture. Verse 5, he's speaking about the heretics, and they're saying, where's the promise of His coming? And everything's the same as it was from the beginning of creation. Verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that it was by the Word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded what? With water. We know what this looks like from the book of Genesis. But by His Word, verse 7, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. What is he talking about here? This is a little obtuse, a little hard to get. Well, essentially, Peter is viewing the world in three parts. He's viewing the original creation, which was water separated from water, and we get the earth, and we get the heavens, and we get all that we understand. And that world was destroyed by water. That's the Noah flood, the flood that is in the early part of the Bible. And I detail it for you there, Genesis chapters 7 and 8, if you have never read the flood account. That's the original world that God created, destroyed by flood. Now, what does God do? He recreates the world, dries everything out miraculously, creates a world that's very different. You'll note that there's a marker in Scripture. Everything that happens before the flood, very, very different, wasn't it? How long did people live? 700, 800, 900 years, all right? Like generations upon generations all walking the earth at the same time. After the flood, how long does a person live? 70, 80 years, if you're lucky. 90 if you were really bad and you deserve more time here. No, I'm just playing. The world is dramatically changed after the flood. There are lots of things that are changed. And so that world is what Peter is speaking of. He's saying God has set a pattern in place. The world was created, it was destroyed by flood. By His Word, the present heavens and earth are now being reserved for fire. That's what this present world is reserved for. It will not be judged by water, right? We know that. Rainbows, all that stuff, right? That's not what our present world is reserved for. It is kept for the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, the destruction of ungodly men. So, letter D, the present world is sustained by God's Word, the same way that the world originally was sustained by God's Word, so this present world is sustained by the very Word of God and is being reserved, not are being reserved, it is being reserved for future judgment by fire. You can choose to ignore these facts, Peter says, or you can choose to see that this is the way God works. This is the pattern that He has set. This is exactly what He's talking about. Here is how the world was destroyed by water. Here is how the world will be destroyed by fire. You can choose to ignore that, Peter says. You can choose to believe the heresy that it's not true. You can choose to believe that this is not going to happen. But just so you know, God did it once. He says He's going to do it again. You should probably put your money on God, so to speak. Peter then illustrates God's tremendous patience. Noting that God wants all men to come to repentance, he is now going to answer directly, why is God taking so long? Jesus Christ seemed to imply that this very generation that he was a part of was going to see some sort of completion to all this judgment. There seems to be that note amongst the apostolic teaching. Why then has Jesus not returned? He assures them, Peter does, that God wants all men to come to repentance, that this is the reason for God's delay. He assures them that, in fact, judgment, though, is coming. In two of probably the more popular verses in all of 2 Peter, verses 8 and 9. But do not let this one fact escape you, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Every day that you draw breath is an opportunity, another opportunity for mankind to experience repentance. I have a father that does not know Jesus Christ, and I am so appreciative of God's patience. I'm so appreciative that God is patient and does not bring all things to an end right now. He could. This could be it. We might never get to 12 o'clock. I know it feels that way sometimes, but we might never make it because God could return and that could be it. But the Word of God says that God is patient. He isn't patient the way that you and I are patient. He's really patient. A day is like 1,000 years. In other words, when Jesus Christ said, no one knows when the day of the Lord is going to come, He really meant it. That kind of throws all of our timing things off, doesn't it? Kind of just says to us that time is almost, not totally inconsequential to God, but time is different on God's timepiece than it is on mine. God wants all men to come to repentance, but make sure you know this. Judgment is coming, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. This is what the world that you live in, the world that I live in, that's what it's destined for. That's what this building is destined for. It's all going to burn. Your car, burn. Your beautiful house, dust. It's going to be ash. God's going to destroy it with intense heat and fire. Why? Why? I love my granite countertop. I love the effort that I've put into to building up what I've got. Some of us find great security in going home in the afternoon and watching on our 16-foot television sets what's going on around the world. We draw great comfort from those things. Why would God do this? Well, in fact, it should not be bad news, I don't think, to the Christian, that this is the destiny of our world, that it's all going to burn. It's kind of a pessimistic way of looking at it, and I want to give us a more optimistic way of looking at it. Well, we'll get there in verse 13. It's going to come, it's going to build to it, and we're going to get there. It's all going to burn, but for the follower of Jesus Christ, number 3, letter A, these are not words of horror, but words of encouragement. One, to live a good and holy life. Why would you do that? If it's all going to burn anyway, who cares, right? Why should we even care about any of this stuff, right? Well, maybe we should just all you know, live homeless and be fine with that. Or maybe we should all just gather in a commune and just share one big place, right? The girls, you could probably add a little bit in your backyard. We could all fit in there, right? I mean, we could all do this kind of thing, right? Doesn't this just make sense? And he says, no, you know what you should spend your life doing? Investing in the life that is coming. And that isn't with stuff. That isn't with all the burnables. The way that you invest in the life that's coming is this. Since all these things, verse 11, are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. Investing in a life that is to come. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, what are we looking forward to? We are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A third earth from Peter's perspective. The first earth destroyed by water. The second earth destroyed by fire. The third earth where righteousness dwells. Where heaven abounds. Where God is king and we are His people. Where all things are made new. Where there is no sin and there are no tears. Where the sun shines all the time because it emanates from God the Father, because He illuminates all of the heavens. All things are being made new. All the things that cause you destruction in this world are being made new. All the things that are racked by sin, all the damage that has been done to you personally and to those that you love, all things being made new. A new heaven. A new earth, freshly scrubbed. The old is gone. The new has come. Peter stands in this teaching of Jesus Christ and says in verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. Peace with who? Peace with each other? Yeah, that's not a bad idea. But it's peace with God. Spotless and blameless. Live your life anticipating that the King could come and call you home at any moment. At any moment. You could go meet Him now. Will you live like that? That's what Peter says that we ought to live like. We are to be found by Him, discovered by Him. When the King comes for us, we are to be found in peace with Him, spotless and blameless. Are you at peace with God this morning? You know, it's a good question because we're coming to this communion time, and I know that Scott Wilson, one of our elders, is going to be leading us, and he's going to call on us to consider the interior of our own hearts. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Can you do this in remembrance of Him with a clean heart? Are you at peace with God? Is your life at peace, spotless, blameless with God? You know, that's not you pulling yourself by your own bootstraps, right? You know, you and I, in all of our efforts, we're not going to be spotless and blameless. What's the question that's being asked there, right? Are you in Jesus Christ? On the day of judgment, do you stand in Jesus? Is His life representing yours? Or have you forsaken Jesus? Have you decided you're going to live this life without Him? Do you sit there week after week listening to me yammer on and on and on, and you do not yourself have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Wait no longer. Throw yourself on His mercies. Do not be caught on judgment day without standing in Jesus Christ. Peter stands in this teaching, and it's not just his teaching, it's the apostolic teaching, and he mentions the Apostle Paul. I missed a great verse. It's not just a throw-in, but it's a wonderful encouragement. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Isn't that good? Patience of our Lord as salvation. Are you working out some sin issue in your life? And you just want God to take it away today? And he just doesn't seem to want to do that. He just seems to want to let you wallow in it a little longer. He seems to be pretty patient with the whole thing. Hey, regard that as salvation. God is working out his salvation in you. God is wanting to initiate salvation, you know, in new people, people that have never known him before. God wants to work out. That's right. Consider God's patience as salvation. Just as also, and here's that apostolic teaching, our beloved brother Paul, this is very interesting. This is very rare in Scripture that the apostles refer to one another. They usually only do this in greetings and goodbyes and hellos and junk like that. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, he also wrote to you. And in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things that are hard to understand. Amen? Have you ever read the book of Romans? Holy shnikes! There's some hard stuff in there. There's some difficult... Paul did not know what a period was. He just writes sentences that go on forever. Whole pages can be one sentence. The guy just kept building more and more clauses. It was as though he never took English. There are things that are hard to understand in his teaching, which the untaught, here's the key, the untaught and the unstable will distort. And they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. I can't tell you how many things I read this last week that, you know that verse in verse 8, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. I read a whole commentary that tried to take all the days that have occurred and turn them into 1,000 years and try to figure out why God's taken such a long time. They took the creation account and spread it out and turned it into 7,000 years. Because, you know, 7 days in creation, so clearly this is an equation here. This is a Bible code right there in verse 8. You've been given an insight into the Bible code. And a day is 1,000 years. And so you can use that code to figure out what was really going on in the creation. Well, you know, I'll buy that the Scriptures, sometimes when they refer to time, are not always being literal. However, I don't think that we should probably approach this as though it's some sort of equation. I think he's making a point. It's an illustration. Have you heard of it? It's pretty easy to understand, right? A day is like 1,000 years. That it just means time's different for God. That's what it means. It means God's doing his own thing in his own time, and we should regard it as salvation to us because he is so patient. Quit worrying about some of those details. Be encouraged that God wants to save people and he wants to save you. He wants you to experience redemption. Some of you are stubbornly resisting. Cut it out, God says. Today is the day of salvation, the Word of God says. Resist no longer. Do not be amongst the untaught and the unstable, constantly asking questions that just spin you around in circles and make you dizzy with your own intellect. God has made himself plain in Scripture. And he calls on you and I to respond in some way. Peter stands in that apostolic teaching. He notes the complexities of Scripture, but he notes also these things can be distorted because they are difficult. So what should you do? You should know the Word of God. You should study it. You should know the Jesus stories. You should know what the Apostle Paul teaches. You should study this stuff. You should dig in a little bit more. When you read Scripture and you walk away and just go, man, I don't understand that. Don't just throw the book shut and walk off. Dig in. Learn it. Be motivated. Go after something when you read the Word of God. I guarantee you, you give the average 16-year-old the state of California requirements for driving, they read it the first time, they don't get something, they don't just go, well, you know, that's it. I'm not going to drive. I should forget it. They'll take it to their parents, those people that don't know anything. Hey, what does this mean? Right? They're motivated. They want to drive. They want to get in the game. They want to get out there and gain a little freedom. Do the same thing with the Word of God. Get in the game. Experience the freedom. Get beyond just this thing's so confusing. So many words. No pictures, not a single picture. In conclusion, let her see. Peter calls, this is a caption of the whole book here. Peter calls for righteous lives, which come by the grace of God, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, by the movement of the Holy Spirit, through careful study of the Scriptures, for the ultimate glory of God, today, for eternity. And he caps it with an amen, and here it is, verses 17 and 18. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing that God is going to do this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, standing firmness in the Lord. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And everybody said,